Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's towards the back of our Bibles, the second epistle of Peter. Chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 just through to verse 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you so much for this, your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to handle it well and to expound it faithfully and clearly. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word and in the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 week ago today, a man named Jerry Bridges, who had a great influence on my life, passed away. I think we have a picture of him on the screen there. I only met Jerry Bridges once, but the impact of his life and writing ministry on my own life is hard to overstate. Two books that he wrote that had a big impact on me were first, The Pursuit of Holiness, which was published in 1978, and second, a book called The Practice of Godliness, published in 1983. Thank you. Here are the opening words taken from that second book entitled The Practice of Godliness. Bridges says, "There is no higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than to call him or her a godly person. He or she might be a conscientious parent, zealous church worker, dynamic spokesperson for Christ, or a talented Christian leader, but none of these things matters if at the same time they are not a godly person." He goes on to write, "Godliness is no optional spiritual luxury for a few quaint Christians of a bygone era or for some group of super saints today. It is both a privilege and duty of every Christian to pursue godliness, to train himself to be godly, to study diligently the practice of godliness. We don't need any special talent or equipment. God has given to each one of us everything we need for a godly life." And there, Bridges, in that last sentence, picks up the phrase that's in our passage that we're focusing on this evening in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And so, I want us to look at this passage this evening because it is designed to encourage us in our pursuit of godliness. It is designed to help us and inspire us so that we will read and long for what's in it. The truth in this passage that inspires us and holds out a godly life and says, live the godly life. That is what this passage is designed to do. And I think we need this. We need to be encouraged in this pursuit of godliness. Because I think it is so easy for us to take our foot off the pedal a little bit in our pursuit of a godly life at times. We can grow older in years without growing more mature spiritually. By godliness, I mean a life that is godlike, godly, that is marked by the character traits, some of the character traits that are God's, God's character of love, a desire for social justice, and many other marks of God's moral excellence. Jerry Bridges defines godliness as devotion in action. It's this devotion, this seeing God and wanting to be devoted to Him and loving Him inwardly and longing for Him. But that devotion that is in a Godward direction impacts all of our lives and activates all kinds of actions and activities. Devotion in action is what we're talking about when we're talking about this pursuit of godliness. More devotion towards God. More giving over of ourselves to live for Him. Or if there's anyone here who's not a Christian this evening, thinking of saying, I want to get on board and live this godly life that is pleasing to God. So, if you're here this evening and in any way are feeling a little discouraged with the slowness of your own sanctification, or you think for some time, you know, I've been cruising a little bit and I haven't been pursuing godliness. You couldn't say that I'd been actively pursuing growth and maturity and godliness. Then I want you to see in this passage this evening four encouragements that are to motivate us afresh in our pursuit of godliness, or that are there to call us into this pursuit of godliness for the first time. Encouragement number one. The pursuit of godliness is not a futile exercise. Verse 3 tells us His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now, His divine power here could be referring to the Father's divine power or to Jesus' divine power. Some say because Jesus is sort of the closest name, you look at the previous verse too, and of Jesus our Lord, His divine power, some would say that it's Jesus' divine power. I think it's probably a reference to the Father's power here, but we don't really have to worry too much. It's kind of splitting hairs in many ways. We don't have to worry too much about certainty whose power it is, because time and time again through Scripture we see that God the Father exercises His power through His Son, our Lord Jesus. And in 2 Peter, as a letter, Peter keeps God the Father and Jesus so close together in his own thought. We've already seen, as I read verse 1 and 2, he calls Jesus our God and Savior in verse 1, and he offers grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of Jesus in verse 2. So we don't have to split hairs about whose divine power it is specifically here, because the focus is that God has given us everything we need for a godly life. And this verse is as much of a challenge to us as it is an encouragement. It's an encouragement because what a joy it is to know that God has the power to equip us with everything we need to overcome our sin struggles. Sin isn't more powerful than God. That sin that is so besetting to you, that you struggle with so much, it is not more powerful than God. God has the power. and the willingness to help us and equip us as we strive to become godly, to be like God, to be holy, to be morally pure. This is a real encouragement. God's given us everything we need. He's able to give us everything we need. But this verse is a challenge to us because it disarms any excuses we might offer for living an ungodly life. We can't say, my ungodliness is a reality because I just have friends who aren't the best influence on me. My work just keeps me so busy that I have no time to grow as a Christian, to read the Bible, to pray, to care about social justice. My family situation's too difficult. We just had a new baby and aren't getting any sleep in my own situation. You see, this disarms all of our excuses. Though godliness in a variety of life circumstances looks different, and devotion in action might look different for me now with a 6-week-old baby than it might for someone who is perhaps a little older or their kids are grown up, or someone who's single and has that wonderful opportunity of that space to enjoy the Lord with that singleness and to serve Him fully. Maybe you're a student and you've got now in the term break a little bit more space. That devotion may look different at different stages of life, but the point is that all of us have everything we need to be godly at our current stage of life. We don't need to wish away this time and think, well, when I get past this stage, then I'll have time to really pursue godliness. No, everything you need is there for you for godliness. So we have to ask ourselves and to be honest with ourselves, have we been making excuses for ungodly behavior? We might never explicitly make them, but have we inwardly been justifying a lethargy or a laziness or a kind of worldliness that's been coming over us recently? Have we been justifying it with lots of excuses, making ourselves perhaps victims of circumstance? Well, this verse is given, I don't think to laden us down with guilt or anything, just to release us, to say, you've got it all. God's given you everything you need. So don't be disheartened about the difficulty of your current circumstances or the pressure you're under or the busyness you have, because God's given you everything you need to be able to live a life that pleases and honors Him right now in these current circumstances. I enjoy cooking from time to time, but I find it so frustrating when I'm in full flow with a recipe and a key ingredient is missing. You have to run to the co-op or you have to do whatever you have to do and you've already something on and you're like, my timings are all going to be messed up. And it's terrible. As Christians, we can never be in that place. We can never say, I could grow in godliness, but this one key missing ingredient is missing. It's not there. We can never say that. And that should be a great encouragement to us, that God is with us as we pursue godliness. Encouragement number 2. All the resources we need for godliness come to us through our knowledge of Jesus. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now again, we're met with this question that commentators love to write lots and lots about for some reason. Who's the one calling us? Who's the Him who called us by His own glory and goodness? And again, we could talk for a long time about that. But God calls through Jesus. Jesus calls in the New Testament people to Himself. He came to call, not the righteous, but sinners to Himself. So I don't think, again, we need to get hung up on who it is that's calling us to Himself. But, I say that, but, here, I am convinced in the context of 2 Peter that this is Jesus who is calling us to himself by his own glory and goodness. Now, in most places in the New Testament, when we read of one calling to himself, it is God the Father who is doing that calling. But in 2 Peter, what sways me towards Jesus here is a group of verses that make up a theme of this idea of the significance of everything that comes to us by our knowledge of Jesus. So 2 Peter 1:8, for example, we read of that which will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:20, we read of Peter speaking of those who escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think everywhere else in 2 Peter, that knowledge of Jesus seems to inform us that here it's more than likely that Peter has in mind that this is Jesus who is calling us to himself by his own glory and goodness. And why I have decided to make that point just here is because I think this really helps us to understand the flow of thought in this verse. I think it works like this. God, through his divine power, God the Father, through his divine power, has made available everything we need for a godly life. All of those resources come to us, are made available to us through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to himself by his own glory and goodness. Lindsay and I lived in Madagascar for 2 years in a town just up in the north called Mahajanga. There was one main road that came into Mahajanga from the capital city, Antananarivo. One main road. And it was the road through which all resources from the capital city came in to the town. So in any times of political instability, that's the road that people would block off if they wanted to cause disturbance or indeed stop resources getting up to a key town. Well, in a similar way, all the resources for a godly life come to us through this one road. And ultimately, the source is wonderful. The source is not some capital city full of resources. It's the glory and goodness of God himself, of Jesus Christ himself. Out of his glory and goodness, he calls people to himself. And ineffectually and effectively calling people to himself, he's calling us into all the resources we need to live a godly life that pleases and honors God. All of it coming to us, all of the resources coming to us through our knowledge of Jesus. I have a friend who plays rugby for the Irish rugby team, and he's a great guy to know if you want to get tickets to a game. Once he gave Lindsay and I tickets. Sorry about that. He gave us tickets that didn't just give us access into the stadium, but they gave us access to a number of fringe benefits. It was wonderful. We got into the players' lounge after the game, got to hang out with all these sort of big rugby stars and stuff. It was really good. We enjoyed the entrance to the stadium, all the benefits of a lovely match and a lovely experience, but it all came to us because we knew this friend. Well, knowing Jesus brings us into all the resources of that flow out of God's glory and God's goodness. They all come to us through our knowledge of Jesus. But we have to be careful with the metaphor, that story that I've just told you, because you could sort of take it in a very functional or impersonal way and say, okay, I get to know him and I get all the benefits. And it becomes, Jesus becomes nothing but this kind of impersonal function through which I can get everything I need in a kind of self-centered way. And we've got to be careful about that. And the way I like to think about it is this knowledge of him, this knowledge of Jesus, it's not just a kind of knowing the right person and getting all the benefits, though that's true. You know Jesus, you come to him, you get to know him, you get all the resources of God's glory and goodness for you to live a life that's pleasing to God. I like to think of this more like sluice gates. When Lindsay and I lived in Chicago, I was amazed when I took a boat tour down the river Chicago River. I was going to say the River Cam there, but the Chicago River. And I was amazed as our guide told us the story of how American engineers reversed the flow of the Chicago River. They dug it deeper and they put these big gates in Lake Michigan, and it ended up putting the river lower than the lake, and these big gates that were shut. But when you open them, the water literally from Lake Michigan flows out and causes force to go up through the river. So they reversed the flow of the river. And I thought only in America could someone conceive of something like that. But I like to think of this knowledge of Jesus as the gates open, as we come to know him more, understand him more, wide gates open that we come into more knowledge, more resources, more of what we need to grow in godliness. So it's not just a kind of one-off, I know him now, I'm in. It's I know him. And as my knowledge expands and I get to know Jesus more and understand all that is there for me in Jesus, my godliness grows. I grow as a Christian. I mature steadily. So, two applications flow so clearly out of this. Number one, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you don't know Jesus, perhaps there's a number of reasons for you holding back. Or maybe you've looked closely at coming to faith, but you've eased back or you've stepped back and you're just not sure. Perhaps, again, you're here this evening to hear that Jesus wants to call you to, by his glory and goodness, so that you'll find in him everything you need for a godly life that honors God. Or perhaps you're here and you're a Christian, and you need to remember again that all the resources you need for a godly life come to you through your knowledge of Jesus. So we need to make knowing, knowledge, this is engagement with our minds here, reading, studying, understanding who Jesus is, all that is true for us in Jesus, knowing him and all that he has accomplished more, is a path to growing in godliness. I wonder, are you making the mistake of trying to do things and to grow and mature in your own strength? We do this all the time. Our problem is we try to cope with the various situations that life throws at us by using our own resources. I do this and I catch myself often. We forget that we have this huge store of resources for godliness in the Lord. It's like a huge, he is like a huge bank with loads and loads of money in it. And instead of going to that bank, going to God and getting all the resources we need to cope with all the different circumstances in our lives, we try to meet our demanding situations with empty pockets. And we go around like beggars saying, "Could you give me something?" And the world can ultimately give us nothing. And we, for a period or for a time, are really stressed because of this difficult situation. And we get all stressed and we get all anxious and we try and work out how are we going to do it? How are we going to make it happen? How are we going to get the money? How are we going to manipulate and talk to that person to change the situation? And we run around like headless chickens, and then suddenly we remember, oh, there's resources in the Lord for me. So just before our baby Grace was born, I remember thinking a lot about this. And this is one of the things that really motivated me in preaching this sermon this evening. I remember thinking and praying before the Lord, saying, "Lord, you know how much I struggle with being woke up at night. I'm grumpy in the middle of the night when I'm woken from my sleep. And I thought, I don't want to put godliness on hold and be all grumpy through the period of having a newborn. It shouldn't be that I can't be godly during this period. And it was turning to this verse that reminded me, and the Lord in his kindness took me and said, remember, in me is everything you need to be godly through this stage of life. So let's make sure we go to the one who has all the resources we need. And what that looks like practically, how we do that, it might be simply articulating a prayer this evening even. Lord, I'm going into work tomorrow and it's making me anxious. I have to admit, Lord, I don't have what it takes to cope. But Lord, I know in you is everything I need so that I can handle and manage this and meet this with godliness. Knowing strength that comes from you and having faith in you so that I won't give in to the anxiety, but I'm going to try to find what I need in you to help me cope with this anxiety, Lord. And in doing that, you're drawing down these wonderful resources that are there for you in the Lord instead of trying to meet these tsunamis of anxiety and difficulty with a little shield. Everything we need is there. The pursuit of godliness is not a futile exercise. All the resources come to us by our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Encouragement 3. These resources for godliness take the form of great and precious promises. The original language here is really cool. There's this sort of word that sounds just like the word mega. It's like mega promises. This is sort of literally how I like to think of this. We have been given these mega promises that are precious. So verse 3 tells us that through his glory and goodness, his grace and his kindness, Jesus has called us to himself. Verse 4 opens by saying, through these. Now that's through his glory and his goodness. So from the same source as the calling to Christ comes, the precious promises are given to us. The same glory and goodness in Christ that led to this gracious call to himself is the same glory and goodness that brings us into his very great and precious promises. Now again, let's just think of the flow of thought here because it's important because of how dense these two verses are. The power has been given to us by God so that we have everything we need for a godly life. It comes to us through our knowledge of Christ. We're brought to a knowledge of Christ by this calling that flows out of the glory and goodness that is in God. Out of the same glory and goodness, we're brought into these great and precious promises. So the call to God through Christ is a call into wonderful promises that are true and real for us in Jesus. A short way of saying that is that Jesus' call to himself is a calling into promises from God that are true for us in Christ. Now, there's a wonderful verse that the Apostle Paul gives us that binds all of this together wonderfully in 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So by Jesus calling us to himself, he's calling us into all these promises that are yes for us in Jesus. Instead of unpacking that any further, what I want to simply do now is just give you some of those mega promises, those great and precious promises that are yes for us if we are ready to come to Jesus and put our faith in him. First promise, forgiveness of sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not condemn you for your rebellion against him or for your ignoring him. We come to Jesus and God offers forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 puts this another way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus makes that forgiveness possible. That is standing there for you this evening in Christ if you come to Jesus. Second promise, a fresh start. This is wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. The slate is wiped clean. A fresh start in Jesus. Promise to us in him. Promise 3. God will be with us to help us in everything this life throws at us. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. God said this to us in Isaiah 41:10, God the Father, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is that not a great and precious promise? And by thinking on that and the truth of that, it grows godliness. We don't despair as much. We turn to him. Next promise, secure eternal life. John 10:28 and 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Or as Paul said, we're confident of this. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or another promise, fruitfulness. Jesus said in John 15:5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All those precious promises are there for all of us in Christ. And as we move now to this fourth and final encouragement, what we see now is that the end of this pursuit of the godly life, the end of this flow of thought in this passage, is God-likeness. Godliness. God-likeness. Now notice this language of participation in the divine nature through these promises. Now that can easily be misunderstood. And you can understand easily how it would be misunderstood. Some could think of this in some way as speaking of this participation in the divine nature in saying that in some way we will actually ourselves become divine or be infused with a nature that is divine so that in some way we actually become up there like God. And that would totally blur the creator and creation distinction. God is totally unique in his essence. He is something totally other. And he has created us in his image to be like him. To be like him in taking dominion and ruling and leading in this world. Showing what God's character is in love, in justice, in delighting, in caring for this world and stewarding it well. This is not about us being made in some way to be gods. This is very simple. This is us sharing in God's holiness, his moral excellence, the glory and goodness that issued forth that call from Jesus and people to himself is a moral excellence. We are called to be holy because God is holy. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12:10 put this beautifully when he said, God disciplines us as children for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So what we're told here is that by coming to Jesus and that bringing us into all these wonderful promises, through all of these promises, meditation on them, thinking on them, understanding the doctrines of grace, everything that was accomplished for us by the death and resurrection of Christ, just by dwelling on it, pondering it, thinking of it, knowing it, understanding it, knowing the reality inside out, through this, we grow in our godlikeness. So the question has to be then, do we just sit back? We've got everything we need. It all comes to us by just believing in Jesus, and we just think about the promises, and the whole thing just lands in our lap. I will be made godly. Now, we know through God's word and through the deception of our own hearts that we will never attain perfection in godliness before we see Christ fully, and then we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But this passage, as I said at the start, is designed to encourage us in our pursuit of godliness. And I think the whole passage is actually set up to say, in a sense, since God has given you everything you need, since it's all there for you in Jesus, since all these promises are true for you in Christ, make every effort. Do you see verse 5? If we had time to expound this further, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And that list continues, that we're to make every effort to grow in godliness through these means. And what's the end of it? Verse 8. If you possess these qualities, if you pursue godliness in this way, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be terrible if from God's perspective, he were to evaluate us and say, your life is ineffective and it's unproductive. I would hate if that was a reality for me and for any of us. That imagine in the end it was said, your life was ineffective and unproductive. And yet these verses before us say that we could never say to God in the end, it was because you didn't give me what I needed. Everything we need is here for us, brothers and sisters. Everything we need is there in Christ. And the question is, are you going to go to him for everything you need? Or are you going to just keep trying to go out on your own, rolling up your sleeves, saying, I'm going to try harder? Yes, we need to make every effort to pursue godliness. But we only make every effort knowing that it's all there, it's all been done in Christ. So, we are called to make every effort to grow in our knowledge of Christ and to understand all these promises that are there for us. For through these, we will become more godly. I heard of someone recently who gave some wonderful pastoral instruction to someone. Someone who's been having and experiencing some challenges recently. And the counsel from this person was to sit down and to write down on a pad as many of the promises in Scripture that are true for you in Christ as you can remember. Just write them down and spend time there. And that's good counsel, because that's a knowledge that God works through that kind of remembrance to encourage us and to remind us that in him is everything we need. So, brother and sister, keep going. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, come and find everything you need in Christ. And let's keep pursuing the godly life, looking to Him and full of hope because of the glory and goodness that is in the heart of God that issues forth in all of this. Let's pray together. Lord, we know there is another wonderful promise that is there for us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As we behold your glory in your calling us to yourself, in your giving us great and precious promises, as we behold Christ and all that is true for us in him, we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Lord, please help us to grow in godliness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.